Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, God. We thank you that we are in your house to praise and worship you, the one true God. No matter what our week was like, Lord, we get to come here. We are excited to be here in your presence, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just come and fill this place, God. Fill our hearts, Lord, and our minds, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that your love never fails. Amen. Say that with me. His love never fails. Say it with me. His love never fails. And that's what we're going to be singing about in a moment. Amen. Jesus, just bless your people this morning, God. Fill them with peace, Jesus, and hope and your love, God. Just lift your hands this morning and just ask the Lord to fill your hearts this morning. Ask him to come and be with you and give you the peace that you need, that you're searching for. God's love will never fail. Amen.
gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Sing it again, your love.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Shout for your praise. With
we will praise you in our homes, God. Jesus, we will praise you for our children. Jesus, we will praise you for test reports. We will praise you for bank accounts. We will praise you for our families and our friends, God.
Presence, Lord.
glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Wednesday night, when we had some, we have some amazing teaching going on that Pastor Sherry has set up. We got such pleasure out of that. And one thing the woman, the teacher said this week was this. She was praying that God would fill the house. It was at Bethel, a very large church, but I don't know what their attendance was on her, whatever she was doing. But she was, and she said, I got a word from the Lord. The Lord says, I'm more interested in filling you. Let's start there, right? Filling us, his house. This is his house. In fact, I read it this morning. I'm hopeful I can remember the verses and I know them well. It's Isaiah 66. I just happened to start there this morning. He said this, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And then he says to the writer, what can you build for me that I haven't already made? He goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, but this is a place that I can rest on a humble spirit and a contrite heart, and one who loves to hear my word. That's where I can rest. Isn't that amazing? You think of Solomon's temple and all the churches, and there's no discredit to any of those by that verse. But what he's saying is this, I want to rest in you and me. Amen? So just allow God's presence. It was continued to the next song. We pray, God, that your spirit will just rest upon us today in Jesus' name.
Now revealed in you, I cry.
there's no other name like Jesus. If somebody mentions my name in a room, nobody would respond like if someone says Angie, but mention Jesus' name in a room and see what happens, because the enemies will flee. And he could bring the house down. Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name. Thank you that nothing can stand against us. What a powerful name it is.
Except the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, the word says that he is a desire of the nations. The natural man cannot desire the things of the Spirit. But God has provided a way for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. That we're inclined. That we're inclined to pursue Jesus Christ when we have the Spirit of God within us. Even when we're not yet saved, the Spirit of God speaks to our DNA. How many of you know your DNA came from Him? It came from Him. Is it any wonder that the powers of hell were trying to change your DNA with some kind of better idea, some kind of better technology? God has made us perfect. He's made us whole. From the first day that He made Adam, we were made perfect and we were made whole. And we were made to respond to His love. We were an expression of His love. Come on. We were made in His image. We are so loved. How many of you know that you're so loved by God? Now, some of you need to believe it, right? Some of you need to believe it. Mentioned that when we pray that God would fill the house, but God does. fill this house, us. He desires to fill you, not just an atmosphere, although He does that. Holy Spirit, I pray that while we sing this song, that You would just break through every mindset, that You would break through every lie that we have believed, that somehow that we don't measure up, that we just haven't quite met the standard, or that we've just totally messed up our life or totally messed up someone else's life. I don't know. I don't even know why we're going this way, but I believe it's speaking to someone. You know, God is able to take everything that's ever happened and redeem it and turn it into something that He's always wanted it to be. And we need to believe that God is able to redirect. He's able to redeem every single thing in your life. And as long as we set our heart and our minds on the things above, on His truth, God will redeem the time when it's time to redeem that thing in your life. He's really good about that. And we don't have to be in a hurry. We just need to position ourselves to receive from Him, because He really is good. He really is. And He doesn't look at you like you're so messed up, or boy, you really messed that up. His grace is sufficient. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You come right now and just saturate the house, meaning each of us, the house. In Jesus' name.
Running after, it's running.
A really difficult situation, and it's really hard. God is still good.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
We still have the hope of Jesus Christ in every experience, in every scenario that we are in. God is with us, and He empowers us not only to get through it, but to overcome. Come on, can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just give the worship team a hand, because it to just being willing, because they don't, you know, when I throw that at them, they got to figure it out. And I'm just so thankful that we have a worship team that's not afraid to just go after it. And it's only going to increase in this house. It's only going to increase. There are upgrades right there. There are upgrades right there for you to lay a hold of. Come on.
Yes.
I mean, do you want an upgrade?
Yes.
Yeah, come on. Do you want an upgrade?
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Do we have a scripture? Because I don't have it.
There you go.
All right. Matthew 14, 22 through 36. Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Come on. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many touched it, were made perfectly well.
Wow. Praise Jesus. I guess I'd like to start out this message by this question. Maybe this is a good it's hard to transition this. Such a powerful time of worship. Just in the God's presence and His Word is powerful. Just her reading that and you know, I've studied it and studied it. It's just like it just stirs up this, because it's God's Word. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It will not go forward and return to God void without accomplishing the purpose for which I had sent it. And He sent this word for many of you, if not all of us in this house today. It will not return void. So I'd like just to kind of a start. We're continue on in this series, Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's Epic Words in Mankind's Perilous Age. If I didn't clue you in the earlier weeks, I think that I did. That epic words is a key for us. It's not likely, as we go through these passages week by week, that you haven't heard the story, maybe become familiar with the story. And I think at times we can become over familiar with the Bible stories. And we tend to look at things, you know, maybe here's a good parallel to that is this. I write a lot of documents. I've written a lot of documents in my time. Many, many. More than I would care to count. And I found this. Once I write the document and I proofread it once or twice, I'm pretty much done. I've also found that there's mistakes in there that I can no longer see. Okay? And I ultimately, especially if it's something that's going to be seen by other eyes, especially go public, I send it to somebody else and saying, look, there's an error in it. And almost without exception, there's usually just one. But sometimes there's more. But it's one I'm not able to catch because I've seen it and I've read through it so many times that my mind goes right over it. And I don't want that to ever happen to us in the Word of God. Amen? Because there's always more in there. So this is part three. I've entitled it Courageously Stepping Out. Courageously Stepping Out. If you remember the first week, we started with Abraham and Isaac. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. We've heard in our culture, seeing is believing. I'm from Missouri, right? You show me the goods, I'll believe it. But you can't read Hebrews chapter 11, the hallmarks of faith, the stories of faith, and then walk away looking at it that way. It actually is reversed. Believing is seeing. It was Abraham that took Isaac up on the mountain, ready to sacrifice him, the son of the promise. When God intervened and stayed his hand, then he said those words, now I know that you fear me, I know you revere me, I know you reverence me. And he provided a substitutionary lamb, a substitutionary atonement, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ on the cross. That God, the Father, of all things, would offer his only son. And on that day on Calvary, the murderer's hand would not be stayed. He would go forth and he would give his life, God's only son. But Abraham had to believe. He had to believe before he was able to see. And when he believed God and he ultimately was ready to make the ultimate sacrifice, he saw God's provision. And if you remember, that's when he called that place, Abraham called that place, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God has the forward vision to see what the needs are and to give the answer in advance. Last week we talked about the account there that occurred on the coast, south of Capernaum. The temple leader named Jairus, plus the unnamed woman, if you will, who touched the hem of the garment on that same event when Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, that his 12-year-old daughter was dying. And he stopped Jesus in his tracks and worshiped before him. And he said, Lord, come to my house. My daughter is at death's door, my 12-year-old girl. And Jesus is on his way when we know that story, that woman who had had the issue of blood for 12 years and she was restricted from being in public and being touched in public and touching other people. But her need to receive something from God, it overcame her timidity. It overcame everything else in life because she knew that this Jesus was the answer. And that passage has so much in it, but the one part that I love that probably more than anything is this. When she approached Jesus from behind to grab the hem of his garment, it says she was saying to herself. She was speaking. I believe, therefore I declared it, Paul says. And this is more than just an emotion. This is something, in fact, they're the only two that really spoke with Jesus on the affirmative when they came to him, Jairus and the woman, and they were speaking, and she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And so it was. In fact, we entitled that Passionately Pressing In, and then this week we have Courageously Stepping Out. Peter, Courageously Stepping Out. Those of you that have been in the workforce, I have something to put forward to you, and I think you'll quickly realize where I'm going. This often has to do with employee performance reviews, whether you're the one that gives them or the one that receives them. And if you receive a glowing performance review or you give a glowing performance review, someone will say, wow, you really think that person, they must walk on water. Have you ever heard it? Isn't it interesting? I mean, I heard that hundreds of times in my life. You must think they walk on water. Now, obviously, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Obviously. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But isn't it amazing that Jesus had done so many things? Healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, made the deaf to hear, made the blind to see, made the lame to walk. There was no limit. And John said, I don't think all the pages and pens on earth could record the miracles that he performed during his ministry. Did you ever notice that, this is an aside, this is just a random thought, forgive me, I kind of go off once in a while. Did you ever notice Matthew, Luke, and John all are about the same length? I'm thinking that they probably had the same guy providing the parchment back then. They only had so much room. That's what I think, to make this book. Mark must have been a little poorer because his letter is a little bit shorter. But I just wonder sometimes. I think it's interesting. But the significance that Jesus walking on water carries with this, and it's a phrase that, you know, almost everybody, even the unbelievers, will say that. You must think they walk on water. It's arguably the most significant miracle that Jesus ever performed. And I say that simply because of its, not only its significance, but its reputation. The 2,000 years later, it's almost something the entire world has heard of and knows and uses that phrase. To give you a little background very quickly here, again, we've talked a couple things in the last week or two. Well, last week, 2 weeks ago, we're in the Old Testament. But I'll give you a quick update. Jesus had been on the western shore. He told his disciples, let's get in the boat, let's go over to the eastern shore. Huge storm arises. Huge. The disciples are terrified. We didn't go over this part in this series, but that's fine. I'll get you up to date. They're terrified. Where's Jesus? He's in the back asleep on the mat, it says. Huge storm arises on the Sea of Galilee. It is said because it sits in the valley that you get some horrendous winds. And if you live near the mountain, we live near the base of a mountain. And sometimes when the sun begins to set or the clouds begin to come in, that it's a rushing wind that comes down. And that's what affects the Sea of Galilee out of nowhere. I'm told, although Lake Erie is more of a plain, I'm told that Lake Erie has that reputation as well, that all of a sudden it can become disastrous, dangerous. So in any case, they had gone over, and they were going over to the, I don't think the disciples knew, according to the scripture, they went to the land of the Gerasenes. And they were met by a man who was demon-possessed with many demons. He comes up to Jesus and he says, well, you know, what have I, you know, what, and the demons begin to talk. What do we have to do? This isn't do with you. This isn't our day of damnation. You know, what's going on here? And Jesus ultimately cast the demons. This man was so demon-possessed that he had to be put in chains because he would terrify and he would assault anybody that was coming by. Jesus, of course, delivers them, and then the demons, he casts them into the pigs, 2,000 pigs on that shore, which leads you to believe they must not have been Jews on that side of the lake. At least if they ever were, they'd gone apostate. And once the pigs receive those demon spirits, that they run down into the Sea of Galilee, and they drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. And, of course, the pig farmers were not happy. After that, they get in the boat. And I believe without question, when you study that, clearly the enemy was trying to stop the Son of Man from crossing the sea to make this deliverance. This was a regional demon-possessed person. And he affected the entire regions. You know, I believe without question, people that are demon-possessed, they can affect cities, they can affect regions, they can affect counties, they can affect states. If they become the president, they can affect the entire nation and the world. They go back to the coastal region on the west side of Sea of Galilee, back to below Capernaum there, and that's where they have the encounter with Jairus, and they have that encounter with the woman who touched the hem of the garment. Sometime later, we're not told by Scripture, weeks, maybe a month, a couple months, Jesus now has them go, and they go up to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, to that region called Bethsaida. Jesus is there ministering to the people up there, and we know the miracle. This is one that we all know. He begins to feed the 5,000 because they're hungry, and they've been there involved in listening to Jesus teach all day and watching him perform miracles. About 5,000 men with women and children in addition. And you know the story. It's the only miracle that is said that it appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the feeding the 5,000. You remember the disciples come to Jesus and Jesus says, these people are hungry, send them home. It's hours late and there's nowhere for them to get food. And Jesus responds, you give them something to eat. And typical disciples, because we're disciples, they begin to say what they can't do. Lord, 200 denarii won't buy food for all these people. That's about all we got. There's no way we can afford, because they think in the natural and they're not thinking in the supernatural. You give them something to eat. And they asked that famous question. They said, we don't have this. The question is to them, is to the church, what do you have? That's the question to us. What do you have? God is not interested in what you don't have. Right? He's not interested. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who are called. Isn't that great? Praise Jesus. What do you have? There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's one of the people that don't count. He's, you know, because he's a child. Women and children don't count. But he has something we can use. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, what is that among such a great crowd? Jesus says, have the people sit down by 50s. And he takes it. He takes what he has. And boy, what a lesson to us. He takes what he has. And he looks to heaven and he gives thanks. He blesses it. God, thank you. Father, thank you for 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Thank you for 5,000 people plus who need a touch today and have heard the word of the Messiah. And he begins to break it and feed all 5,000, so much so that they have it left over. It's a fascinating story. So anyway, that's where we pick up this story. This is now the, again, in the sequence I just gave you, the second trip. They've gone over, they've gone back, they've ministered. Now on a separate day, they go up north, feeding 5,000. And now it's getting evening, and that's where we pick up this story. They're heading back to the region of Gennesaret. And as I said, that's different from the region of the Gerasene, where the demon was. Gennesaret, is, if you're good in geography, is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Starts, they say, at Capernaum, works its way south. It's supposed to be beautiful down there, the plains, before you go up into the mountains. And I think it's fascinating. I did mention this last week. Even though we were in the book of Mark last week, I want to just point out, we're in the book of Matthew today. Matthew witnessed what is written here today. He was there. John was there as well, but he mentions the Sea of Galilee and this very storm, but John doesn't really touch on the fact of Peter's involvement in it. I think it's interesting. Did you ever read the book of John and think there might have been a little competition between Peter and John? Did you ever read that? Like John writes, Peter came to the tomb and then John came in and outran him, or they're like in a race, who outran who each other, And they talk on at least two occasions in the Gospels asking the Lord, who's the greatest? And James and John, hey, can we sit at your right hand? And can we sit at your left? Who's going to be the greatest? That's their focus. And Jesus says, unless you become like, he calls a child over. He gives an illustration. Look, unless you have the humility and the faith of a little child. Did you ever notice children will believe most of anything? And we think that's a bad thing, and I get that, because they're so impressionable. But Jesus is more than a metaphor. The dictate is this, that's how we need to believe. Things that don't even make sense. I remember as a very small child, probably 6 years old, my father pastored the church in Titusville, and we had an evangelist come in, evangelist friend of his, and he was, I forget what the focus was. I think it was for adults and children. It must have been because I was in the service. And I remember him saying this, and I was 5 or 6, that he said, I'm going to tell you that a helicopter is going to land here tomorrow night and give people a ride. Well, what he was doing is it was a make-up story to make a point. I didn't hear it that way. And I was going around all day telling my friends, there's going to be a helicopter at our church tonight. Come and ride on it. I'll never forget the evangelist heard the story. Kind of made fun of me in front of all the people, but I didn't take it that way. It's like, I don't know what to tell you. I remember that's what you said, and I believed. But the point is that unless you have the faith as a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So as we work through this passage, we're just going to get started. We'll only get through probably half of it today, I believe. And then we'll pick up the second part next week. As I went through this passage, it's almost like God is just showing me this and he's showing me that. And I'm thinking, wow, I can hardly keep up sometimes. So I want to just go to verse 22, if you will, in the passage. I want to just allow you to follow along with me here. Verse 22, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It may be slightly different than the New King James behind me. And immediately he, meaning Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And I want us to, in fact, I phrased this part of this message into the boat. Right? If you were to read a story and if this had chapters, the chapter of this verse would be into the boat. It says, in fact, the word there is he compelled the disciples to get into the boat. It wasn't like he said, hey, why don't you think about it? It's like, get in the boat. He's their master and that's what they do. And, he's going to send them to the other side. He's going to pray. And we know he goes up into the mountain and pray. Now, isn't it interesting that he sends them into what we certainly would have, I think, no question, that Jesus knew what was going to take place. I have no question about that. He would have known what was taking place. He would have known what laid ahead in the coming hours as he's on the mountain praying that the storm would come up and his disciples would be in peril. But don't miss the fact that he sent them there. He sent them there. I put it this way. Our most perilous journeys, in fact, may have a divine origin and a plan. Joseph got the dream from God as a teenager. How fabulous that he would be honored by his family. The dream said his brothers and sisters and his parents. He was going to be something significant. Jesus didn't tell him in that dream, apparently, that, yeah, well, that's where things are going to go for you. But in the meantime, you're going to have a difficult road. I think sometimes if Jesus told us what storms lay ahead of us, we would simply go the other way. We would be like Jonah. And we would say, not me. Praise Jesus. Sometimes I'm so glad I don't know what the future holds. But Joseph quickly found out as things went from bad to worse, because his jealous brothers, as you know, sold him into slavery. They threw him into a pit. They were going to murder him. Can you imagine hearing your brothers talk as you're in a pit? They're talking about how they're going to kill you. Put blood on your coat. Give it back to the dad who loves you and you love him. They're going to put animal's blood on it and say he got torn apart by a wild beast. How terrible. But then they see the caravan of camels, the Ishmaelites, coming with the balm of Gilead. They'd been in Gilead, the balm of Gilead, gathering the myrrh. And they're on the way to Egypt. And they come and they see them. They flag them over and they say, hey, let's make some money off of this guy. So they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, to the caravan of camels. I love the phrase, and I wish it was mine, but I love to repeat it. Sometimes God's rescue plan is a caravan of camels. It's like, you're thinking this is going to be a terrible thing. I'm getting taken away further from my home. I'm being sold into slavery. I'm out of my land. My dad will never know where I'm at now. There is no internet. How's he going to find out? But understand that that caravan of camels took Joseph exactly where he needed to be. Exactly. Joseph probably wouldn't say that because it wasn't long before he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. But ultimately, it was that process that not only tested Joseph, but it prepared Joseph for what laid ahead. And I want to say this because I don't know what journey you're on. I don't know what stormy seas that you're in right now. But I will say this, that if it's something that was directed by God, it's there to prepare you. And even if it wasn't directed by God, we will get in this series to the story that we call the prodigal son, that I prefer to call the story of the loving father. And even then, even though that was the son's desire and his purpose and his decision to go and live a wayward life, God still had grace for him and the father still waited for him to return. Amen? Praise Jesus. But this perilous journeys, in fact, have a divine origin at times. I don't think that Moses, number one, we know that he was preserved miraculously when the Pharaoh was throwing the newborn boys into the river, so that because the population, it was population control. It was China 101. Although they allow them to have boys over there because they are raising up an army of warriors, obviously. We'll be ready to fight, and they'll be looking for wives. But God preserved him, miraculously, provided for him, fed him in the palace, and allowed his mom to come in, and she got paid to do it. But after 40 years, you know the story, that he went to try to protect his Hebrew brothers, because he knew he was a Hebrew. Tried to protect his Hebrew brothers, but he did it in a way that God was not asking him to do, in a way that did not honor God. He didn't ask him to murder that Egyptian guard. And it was found out, Moses, now he's not only been prepared in the palace, but now he's going to be prepared in the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine being a shepherd for 40 years in the desert? I don't know much about sheep, but I heard they're kind of like herding cats. They're not very cooperative. They're just a little bit bigger, I think. They don't listen real well. But what God was teaching him was how to lead a nation, how to shepherd a people, how to care for them, how to intercede for them, how to stand in the gap. When God says, I'm going to destroy these people, Moses, get out of the way. Moses came and he says, wait a minute, God. Pharaoh's going to think that you just planned this all along. And what are the people going to say? Like God didn't know, right? But you can see that God has developed in his shepherding the heart of an intercessor to stand in the gap for his people and to love his people. Wow. May it be us, Lord. May it be us. David was the same way. You remember the honor that he had from Samuel to come and anoint him the next king, because Saul had dropped the ball. God says to the prophet Samuel go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. But there is a son of his that is a man after my own heart. Couldn't be that little boy at the end of the line. He was out guarding the sheep. Jesse didn't even think he should be considered for the parade, the anointing parade. All the sons come by from the oldest to the youngest. God says, not him, not him, not him, not him. Get to the last one. Samuel says, is there any more sons? Yeah. It's David. He's out tending my sheep. Like, I think in the paraphrase is, you couldn't possibly want him. He's too young. He's just a shepherd boy. But you see, David was out there training. He was out there training, among other things, to prepare for the day the battle would come. They would fight the Goliath. And he got very good with the sling. And he got very good at learning how to fight God's way, not man's way. That's why Saul's armor didn't work for him. It wasn't fitted for it. He hadn't tested. He didn't need Saul's armor. He had God's armor. But he was preparing him to fight the giant. But then he becomes, now Saul finds out about this. David becomes very popular. He kills the giant. And now Saul begins to become very jealous because the women of the city would say that Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s as a warrior. And Saul sees the threat to his throne. And so he starts chasing David for weeks and months turned into years. And this is preparing David to take the kingship the whole way. But I'll tell you what, you read the Psalms, and that was a bitter, bitter experience. You talk about a storm. David was in it. But God was preparing him through that time, through that season, through those seasons, to become king of the land, the most famous and the most loved king that Israel had ever and would ever have, even more than Benjamin Netanyahu. And they love him. Some of them do. So the point is this, that when God takes us through those perilous journeys, understand that there's a divine design behind it often. In fact, I'll just be frank with you. Many of you have been through those perilous journeys with me right here. Many of you. Most of you. And I'm going to move on to the next verse. But I just want to say this. When Jesus sends us into the storms, he has something to teach us. Amen? He has something to teach us. It's like, God, can't you give me the easy lesson? Can I work from home? Can I look in the back of the book to get the answers? It's not that way. We have it on the rotating screen out there. It's certainly become one of my favorite verses in the scripture. Psalm 105, I think it's 19. Talking about Joseph, saying this, until his word, until Joseph's word came to pass. What word? The word of the dream he had at 17 or 16. Until his dream came to pass, that word tested him all along the way. And so it is for us. Praise Jesus. Verse 22, into the boat. Verse 23, up to the mountain. And after Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. I just want to touch upon a couple things is this. Number one, if Jesus needed to pray, so must we. Right? So must we. When I say that, you say, well, I already know that. And we kind of tune it out. Prayer's hard. I know some people say it's a joy, and like, don't get me wrong, because when I'm in it, it's a joy. But it's called a discipline, and rightly so. And it's hard, not meaning that it's hard, painful as much as it's hard to remain focused. And it's hard to get to time without distractions. I completely confess that. You ask my wife, and she will tell you that's 110% true for me. What I thought was interesting is the disciples are going this way. Jesus is going the other way. They're going out. He's going up. And it says he went up on the mountain and he didn't hold a prayer meeting. And I'm not against prayer meetings. We know two or more gather in his name. I'm there. And prayer meetings are great. But I'll say this. You study Jesus. I don't remember him attending a prayer meeting. And I'm not against them. Don't say, oh, he said prayer meetings are evil. No. But when he prayed alone. Almost without exception. In fact, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't join his disciples and say, let's gather here and pray. But right, he didn't do that. Stay here while I go over there and pray. And basically keep watch. He goes over and he prays. And it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Knowing what was coming. Knowing as a man what he had to endure, knowing as God that he had to carry the weight of the sin of the world, that he had never experienced that before. And I'm sure that's what really brought the blood out of his pores that night. But he goes and he prays and he goes over. We know he's on multiple occasions, finds the disciples sleeping. Are you still sleeping and resting? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. But I put it this way. So we see that him sending the disciples out. I'm convinced he knows it's going to storm. Just allow me to be convinced of that. I'm always careful because the scripture doesn't specifically say that, but I'm pretty sure. He goes the other way, and now they're without him. He could have went with them. I put it this way, in times of distant loneliness from God, it's an opportunity for him to teach us and grow our faith. I believe without question, this was a mission that God had sent the disciples on to teach them something. I have three amazing daughters. They're just the love of my life, along with my wife and my mother-in-law and my brothers, my mom and dad who are in glory. And others. Love you guys too. But one of the tasks of a father, or at least of a parent, and it was my case, was this. Teaching my daughters how to ride a bike. And I can even still remember it because my older two were young. We lived on West Chestnut Street in Sealands Grove. And I still remember there. And how do you do it, Dad? You hold the back of the bike, right? You hold the back of the bike. I still remember my father teaching me. But you hold the back of the bike and you run with him. And you don't just push them and let them go, right? You follow them along, and you know, because usually they're a little slow. You can keep up with them, unless we're slow. But eventually what's going to happen is this. You're going to get them up to speed, and they're going to start to pedal, and they're going to get a little bit of confidence on their face. And then you know it's time to do what? Let them go. And there they go, waggling left and lagging the right. But they got enough speed, they're kind of going straight forward. And usually what happens, though, is what do? They turn around looking for Dad because they can't hear his big feet behind them anymore. And when they begin to look back, they turn, sometimes wreck, but they become afraid because Daddy's no longer there, right? And this is what Jesus is doing. He's really preparing his disciples because once he has died and risen again, it is their job to perpetuate the church, these 12 men, especially, well, 11, because one would fall away. And this is what he's doing. When he's up on the mountain at the same time, he's preparing to teach his disciples, his apostles, how to carry on the faith. And they were about to see something so amazing that from that day forward, that little phrase, he walks on water, would be used in employee performance reviews. Wow, walks on water. Verse 24, we've said into the boat, up to the mountain, and now into the storm. Into the storm. Verse 24, but the boat was already many stadia away. I think it's stadia, it's in your notes probably. I think it's 500 feet or something like that. But I'll just use, when you look at the Gospel of John, he makes it more specific for us. And the translation is, they're 3 to 4 miles away from the shore. They're kind of cutting across the lake. They're heading from the northeast corner down to the west side. And I think the lake, if I remember, is like 13 miles north to south and maybe 8 or 9 east to west. But in any case, they're 3 to 4 miles away from the shore. They're now that far away from Jesus. And don't miss this. It was that far away from the land, and it was battered by the waves. What's in our translation here? 24. It was tossed by the waves. The real word there, the best word, it's not in my translation either, it's tormented. The boat was tormented by the words. Have you ever been in a boat or have you ever been in an airplane that was tormented? I have. It is no fun. It is no fun. I know my mother-in-law, Norma, her sister was on a flight to Florida. And I guess it became kind of a famous flight, certainly among those that were on it, because it seemed like that flight was going down. It went down to Orlando, I think it was. And I've been on flights to Orlando and Miami. There's a lot of storms down there. I do notice that. But they were convinced that they were going to go down for miles up in the air. Praise God that they didn't. But the boat was tormented. When the boat is tormented, it means the occupants were tormented. Doesn't it? I mean, it goes with it. The boat doesn't, we don't really care about the boat. But because the boat is tormented, we know that the occupants, and we'll learn, they were afraid, of course. And I love this because it says they were tormented by the waves. Right? Tormented by the, I'm sorry, let me back up, didn't say that. They were battered by the waves. Yes, it does. Okay. They were battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So what you're seeing here is this. The visible manifestation is the waves, but the waves weren't their problem. The cause of the waves was their problem. Because without the wind, there's no wave, right? And so we see in the visible, it's the waves that seem to be the problem, but the root cause is the wind that was contrary. It's invisible. And I say that to say this, church, whatever we're dealing with in life, we see the visible and we often think like it's a person. And that person is they're not nice. You thought I was going to say jerk. I wasn't going to say that. That person's not nice. And what we're not realizing is this. In the heart of that person, there's probably some things going on, more than likely spiritual. And they might even be a Christian. But maybe they're oppressed by maybe a spiritual influence, very possible, of spiritual darkness. Or maybe they're oppressed by people in their family who are mistreating them or don't understand them. And the sky's the limit. And what we see is that person that we'd like to just punch their lights out sometimes because they're so nasty. And it's like, okay, and I'm not excusing that conduct, right? I'm not excusing people being nasty. But what I'm going to say is this, unless you walked a mile in their shoes, you don't know. And trust me, I've been condemned for things in my life. And like, you don't understand what I've gone through. And I don't understand what you've gone through. And we begin to take it out on this person who's made in the image of our God. And again, I'm not saying we allow people to do whatever they want. I'm not excusing that. But what I'm saying is this. It's what's in our minds and what's in our hearts. What's going on with that person? And what's going on, especially if they're manifesting something that's clearly linked to darkness and there's something dark going on in their life. I'm going to read a verse. You all know it. I'm going to be ending here soon. We're getting near to the end of time. It's a verse you're all familiar with. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes these words, "Put on the complete set of armor." This is the Passion Translation, but you know it. "Put on the complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings. My hand-to-hand combat is not against the government." Doesn't mean I won't take a stand for my freedom, because I will. But understand, this isn't about the people. It's about the spiritual darkness, forces of darkness that are operating in those people and through those people. Did you see the... get this. I mean, I have it in my notes. I'll probably get to it. You know, the latest craze, let's say a craze, I'm talking wickedness, is pedophilia. Do you know that? And there is a strong push. You would go back 20 years, you would never think of the things we're seeing today anyway. But pedophilia is next. Jamie Lee Curtis, you've heard of her? Popped up on my... I checked the news feed. I told you before, I check a couple of them. I like to get different sources. Some are a little... I generally go for moderate ones, probably more conservative ones too. I don't go to MSNBC, period. I'm not going to. because I know where they're coming from. But she has this picture inside of her house. It looks like her study. And she took a picture of something, but I don't know if she wasn't paying attention. But on her wall is a picture of a boy. And I believe, I can't tell if it's a painting or a photograph, blown up, of a boy in a box, on his back, curled up like this, naked, being tortured by that. And this is who, and again, this is not uncommon if you study. I know Mel Gibson has gone on record saying, you won't believe the stuff that goes on in Hollywood. It's not limited to Hollywood. But the commenters are saying, why would she have that kind of picture on her wall? Well, let me tell you something, what's going on at the darkest levels of our nation that we don't even want to think about. You're thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, then look up the picture. Go ahead. It's and they can see the face on the child is like he's in crisis. It's almost like somebody opened the lid on the box, took his picture or painted it, and put it back on. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor of God that God provides you so you're protected as to confront the slanderer, Satan. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Praise Jesus. I'm going to read the rest because it's so fitting. Because of this, you must wear all the armor of God all the armor God provides so you're protected. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. I'm sorry, I read that. Put on the truth. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand and triumph. Put on holiness as a protective armor that covers your heart. Stand with your feet alert. You will always be ready to share the blessings of peace in every battle. Take faith as you. And that's what this series is on. One of the focuses is faith for the last days, because Jesus doesn't want an anemic church that's this way and that way. He wants a people who will stand. Jesus said, when these things come to pass, many will fall away. I'm not responsible for many. I'm responsible for you. And I say that in love. Hebrews chapter 13. Remember, these are people, your leaders, who must give an account. And I can't give you a soft, watered-down version of the gospel. And don't get me wrong, there is so much hope in the gospel. But it's got to be given in the way we understand. Take faith as you wrap around shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies, and take the mighty razor sharp sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. Praise Jesus. Paul, and this will be one of the ones that we go to in these epic stories. It's one of my favorites. Paul is at Philippi. He's doing his first ministry in Europe. God sent him there. There was a man from Macedonia. Philippi is in Macedonia, right? A name for Philip of Macedon, who is the father of Alexander the Great. It's Macedonia. When you read that in your Bible, that's why. It's Philip of Macedon. Again, his son would be Alexander the Great, one of the greatest warriors ever. But he's in Philippi. You know the story there. He's there and he's dealing. He receives a family. They receive Jesus. They're having a good time. But this servant girl, she is possessed with the spirit of Python, the Python spirit. And she's coming after them every day when they're doing ministry. They're working with Lydia, who's now saved, and her family. And she keeps coming up behind and kind of interrupting their prayer meeting. Do you ever see somebody like that? They keep interrupting what God is trying to do. And this demon, this girl's demon-possessed with the spirit of Python. She's a fortune teller, and their owners, quote-unquote, were making a lot of money off of her because it was demonically accurate. And she would say, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're teaching a new religion, a new way of salvation. It was illegal to do that. If you weren't following the Greco-Roman religion, then the only people that were allowed out of the net were Jews. They allowed them to do that, I think, because they had so much trouble with the Jews over the years, because Jews were ardently in their religion. So they allowed them a little bit of, they gave them a pass. But Christianity was taboo. And this woman is now saying this, and Paul turns around, and you read it there in the book of Acts, turns around, and you think he's going to say something to the servant girl, but he doesn't. He says, he turns around, and he speaks to the Spirit. He said, come out of her. Come out of her. You spirit of darkness. It says that very hour she was delivered. She was delivered. Praise Jesus. By the name of the command of the name of Jesus. Paul didn't have to yell at her and put her down and tell her that you are really interrupting my ministry here. Wouldn't have done any good. He wasn't dealing with the woman. He was dealing with the demon. Come out of her. She came out that very hour. We'll get to that story. I love that. What I'm going to do is this, because we are getting near to the end of the service here, is this. There's so much, and I want to just tell you, I don't know how you rate messages, or I know. But I'm going to tell you what. There is really good stuff coming on the next one. So don't miss it. I mean, as I'm reading this, it's like, wow, I never saw that before. And I'm only at verse 24. But we have much good in this passage because, again, you all know this story, right? Who's ever heard Jesus walking on the water and read the story? I mean, come on, like everybody, right? Yeah, okay. God has something for us in this passage. I hope he had something for you today. And I know next week is going to have even more. Amen. But I want to say this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want you to do something for me, though. Because we read this verse already. I'm going to jump forward to this. This is going to be a really good ending point for this passage. We know what happened with Peter, with Jesus. Things took place. We'll get to those in next week. But I want you to get this verse. We know that Jesus now gets in the boat with Peter and the wind stops. Verse 33, those who were in the boat, the other disciples, we're going to give Peter a lot of credit next week. He deserves it. The other disciples, now with Peter, those who were in the boat, worshiped. It means they began to bow down on that boat. It must have been a decent size. They're bowing down. That's what you did to worship. And they were saying to Jesus, you are certainly God's son. Among other things that was achieved that Jesus had planned, I'm sure, was this. These disciples could go a long time. It looks like Peter went a long time working with Jesus until that day in the Sea of Galilee when he caught all those large fish. He was pretty certain this is the Messiah now. And he left all that he had, left his nets, left his boats. Peter, James, and John, they became disciples. But this was an unparalleled, otherwise impossible event for a person, for a human, to defy gravity and walk on water. Impossible. But for God, right? So what you see is this. They bow down and worship Jesus because he's God in the flesh. And I say that as we go into this song as this. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. You say, boy, I wish I would have lived. I really would like to have seen Jesus. Frankly, sometimes I think we do see Jesus as he manifests in the light way and the right way through his sons and daughters. I know we do. And someday we will see Jesus, praise God, face to face. Now, through a mirror, darkly. It's hard to see. But now, one day, face to face, we will see him, right? Praise Jesus for those who believe. I think there's this adage out there. I go to funerals. I do funerals. Oh, he's great. He's in the arms of Jesus. And I'm looking at this. I said, well, I ask families, what's his testimony? Usually, almost always for people I've never heard of. They ask, they need someone to do a funeral. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to say he's in the arms of Jesus if I don't know that he's had a testimony or she's had a testimony. What I do say is this. Wherever Mike is now, or wherever Dave is now, wherever whatever his name is, or her name is, I said, they can tell you that there is an afterlife. They can tell you there is an eternity. If they would come back in this room today, that's what I can say. Because they now know they've gone the other side of the veil. I want to tell you, believer, the other side of the veil for the believer is splendid. And I'm not in a hurry to get there. All right? Not that I'm... If I do, I do. But it's like I know what's on the other side of the veil already. Praise Jesus. So no matter how dark things get in the nation, in the world, and again, I'm not the kind to sit by and let it happen. I don't read that in the scripture, to be honest with you. In fact, quite the contrary. But I also know that God has everything in His hands. Just like He had the storm on the Sea of Galilee in His hands. It had no power over these disciples. They thought they were going down. No way. Not with Jesus. Amen. So I'd like you to prepare to sing. In fact, just please stand. And God, we thank You, Father, that You are an amazing God. God, right now, I believe I'm certain that there's people in this room that are dealing with fear, first of all. They're fearing because of the storm that's been brought upon their life. And many, if not all, would say it wasn't really of their own making. But whether it was or not is not the issue. You are the God of salvation. You are the God who overcomes the storm. You are the God who walks on water. You defy, we say it this way, we don't defy reality, we don't deny reality, we defy the outcome as believers. So God, whatever anybody in this room is dealing with today, God, as we come, I pray, Father, as You went on the mountain alone to pray, I encourage them to pray right now, one-on-one, them with You. God, I lay my health before You and my need, and You know it. I'm asking You again for deliverance, like the woman who came after You time after time after time in Syrophoenicia. You would turn, You say, woman, great is Your faith. Let it be done as You have asked. And her daughter was delivered that very hour. God, I pray this would be the hour. You are worthy of it all. And God, what we give You right now is our heart, our mind, our faith, our breath, and our worship. And I pray, God, and I will know that You will take that as sweet incense rising to the heavens before the throne room of God. Because Jesus said those words to the woman at the well. For those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For this is the type of person that the Father is seeking. He is not seeking worship. He's seeking worshipers. God, right now, hear the song and the sound of the worshipers as we sing together. Meet every need that's here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, worthy of it all. Praise You. Before the Lamb of God and see.
it all. You are worthy of it all. Far from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Is yours. All of the glory. All of the glory is yours. Is yours. All of the glory. All of the glory is yours. Is yours. All of the glory. All of the glory is yours. Is yours. So day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, you are worthy of it all. And you are worthy of it all.
that heavenly throne room found in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The scroll was there, the hand of the Father. Nobody was worthy on the earth or below the earth or above the earth or in the universe to open the scroll. I began to weep, John said, because no one was found worthy. But behold, a lamb as though it were slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah came before the Father and received the scroll because he was worthy. He is worthy. Jesus, the Son of God, is worthy of it all. So God, thank you, Father. We sing those words as our testimony today. Receive them as our prayer, as smoke and incense going to the heavens, to the very throne room of God. You are worthy of it all. And for that, Father, we give you our lives, our sacrifice, our testimony, our all. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Our God, three in one, you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Praise you. You may be seated just for a moment. We're going to finish a couple things up with announcements, and then we'll release you and part ways. We're so thankful you're in the house today. Thank you for making God's house the priority today. Thank you for making God and the presence of God your priority today. That is not insignificant. That is paramount. Wow, that's really cool. Okay, so if you'll give your attention to the screen, we have a couple important announcements for you. Prayer. I'm going to have to check this. We will send an email out because I don't know. All right. Okay, so it's still on for this Wednesday. And then the Haley Braun teaching will be February 1st. Okay. No, Pastor Sherry is away on Wednesday. This Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we're on for prayer. Tim says yes. Praise Jesus. Okay, next. So this is the National Right to Life Week. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows it very well. Psalm 139:14. And the next slide goes with it. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is today for 2023. To learn more about how to protect life in PA, go to pafamily.org. They're an amazing family, an amazing entity, and the resource that we often use. But again, we are mindful. We are reminded in the church as believers that every life that has been conceived is precious to our God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus for life. And did it? All right. Praise Jesus. That's it. Please stand. We'll dismiss you. I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Thank you.